because I'm just way too tired. But but we've been going through hot topics, and today I'm talking about one that's very controversial, and that is sexual purity and what God's sexuality was intended to be by God. So this is a very touchy area, and I know that, but I'm going to stay as true to the biblical worldview as I can, and that's perspective, and that's what I desire to do. But I want you to understand that my heart is not to offend anybody. My heart is to love people. There's no hate in my heart. Absolutely zero hate for anybody. I absolutely love everyone, but I want to stay true to God's word. Amen? Amen. And we're going to start out with John 7:7, which I think is such a thing. He says, the world cannot hate you. Jesus is talking to like his brothers and stuff. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify by it that works are evil. What I asked you last week and the week before was, does the world hate you? Do some of your views, I'm not saying that you have to go out and push their buttons. What I'm saying, do you cave in or compromise the word of God so that you'll fit into the world system? See, I see that happening by a lot of Christians and a lot of people right now. They're all kind of fitting into things. And I think it's very, very important to understand that while I want to be liked and I want to like others, that's not my first priority. My first priority is to be accepted by God. Amen? And I want to be pleasing to him. And in doing that, I have to sometimes put myself in opposition to what others believe. Jesus did it all the time. But that doesn't mean that I have any hate or any phobic feelings. You know, hate's a strong word. And I have no hate for anyone. I'm not sitting there judging anyone. Jesus says, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. That's my heart too. If that's what the head is saying, that's what the body should be saying. Amen? We're not here to judge people. We're here to love on them and to help them come into a loving and saving relationship with their God and Creator. That's our number one priority. Also, another word that's out there quite a bit is phobic. Like, if you don't agree with me, you must be have an irrational fear about what's happening. I don't have an irrational fear. I have no fear at all about any community or group of people. I am only trying to represent what God states in his Bible. And if that doesn't fit your lifestyle, don't take it as fear. Don't take it as hate. Take it as a different worldview, a different perspective, a godly, biblical perspective. I'm not going to sit there and manipulate the words in the Bible and try to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. I'm going to support the Bible, but I'm going to do it in a loving way. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. Amen. See, love has to be the first intent in my heart. It has to be the driving force. And many times people ask, well, what's the difference between love, faith, and hope? If you think of a archer and you think of a target on the wall, that target is the hope that's in your heart. You want to reach that target. And the arrow is the faith. It's the thing that'll get you from here to there. But the motivation behind the arrow is the bow, and that's love. See, everything that motivates our faith has to be motivated by love, or it will never reach the target that God has designated for us. Is that a good visual for you? Yeah. I like that visual. So I'm sitting there, I'm trying to hit this target, right? I'm trying not to miss the mark. And I pull my bow, and my faith is in there, but faith without love can be so harsh. You know what I'm saying? And so it can be so harsh, but now when I use love to propel that arrow, now I'm using that God type of love that allows me not to offend people based upon who I am. But if they're offended by the word, there's nothing I can do about that. Does that make sense? I mean, we love Jesus. Yeah. And I'm going to stand before Jesus just like this, like I'm standing before you, but his wife's going to be there, and he's going to go over every word that I said and every deed that I've done. And I'm going to be on the ground going, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And he's going to say, I'm trusting God. He's going to say, enter into my joy, good and faithful servant. But that's because I've stood for what he taught. I did not compromise the word, even when it hurt me personally. And listen, I've suffered nothing compared to Paul. Paul was stoned how many times? 2 or 3 times. He was whipped 4 times, 3, 9 times, save 1. He was persecuted and chased out of towns and had to be put out the wall with baskets. I mean, all sorts of things. None of us, I don't know a single person in this room that's had that kind of persecution in their life. So we have not even resisted evil to the point of bleeding yet. Well, most of us. So, you know, to say that that we're persecuted, we're not persecuted like he was persecuted. But, and I say this cautiously, the day is approaching, and it appears to be approaching quickly, that standing up for our worldview will cause us more persecution. Yeah. And you have to determine in your heart, are you going to stand for God? Or are you going to cave into the world? Because whoever is friends with the world is an enemy of God's. Yeah. And so you have to make a determination in your heart what you're going to do. I'm going to stand for God. And if they put me in prison because I won't perform to their expectations, then I'll start a church in prison. It's not my plan A.
Yeah.
But it's there. You know what I'm saying? And you have to determine, what are you willing to do? You say, you profess your love towards God. When it doesn't cost you anything, when it costs you everything, will you still profess your love for God? I believe that each and every one of you will do that in that day and that time. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that each one of you will stand and pay the price if you have to. What I don't appreciate is people that stir things up with hatred, anger, judgment. That's not our heart. Our heart isn't there at all. Everyone is welcome through those doors. They may not be in the household of God yet, but they're welcome through those doors. If someone comes in and I don't care if it's a guy dressed like a girl, I don't care what it is, you love on them and don't make them feel unwelcomed. And then allow the word of God and the spirit of God to touch their hearts. We do not do any kind of conversion therapies. We have one therapy, and that's Jesus. Amen? Amen. So some of the questions I put here is, why did God create sex? Well, it's pretty simple. He had a plan. He had a plan that that required more than two people. All right? What does love have to do with it? God is love, and the covenant of marriage is love. Matter of fact, in Malachi 2:14, I believe it is, it says that God, in the ESV version, it says that God takes a part of his spirit. Now, God is love, so he's taking pure love. Think about that. Taking pure love, and he puts it into the marriage ceremony. Amen. So when a husband and wife are made one, God's love is surrounding them completely. It is a covenant bathed in love. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And then the flesh comes out. But never mind. But up until then, it's all love. So we went over some of the things. We were speaking the truth in love, hate speech. I talked about that. A phobic, put whatever name you want in the front of it. Phobic is an irrational fear. Christians are not driven by fear. We do not have a spirit of fear, right? That's not who we are. So we don't have an irrational fear it doesn't even bother me to be around people that don't do things. As a matter of fact, that don't have my worldview. I'm fine with being around them. I was made to be around them. As Christians, we need to be compassionate and loving. We must not back away from our biblical worldview. We must remain faithful to the Lord. To be a follower of Jesus, we must be a follower of his teachings. As he is the word of God, that includes not only the New Testament, the Old Testament. Now, while there's been some changes to dietary laws and ritual laws and stuff like that, the moral laws have been consistent both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If anything, Jesus raise the moral laws of the New Testament higher than they were in the Old Testament. We'll see that later on. So what is God's plan? What's the purpose? Why did God create two sexes? Why did he create two people? And so it says that from the very beginning, God had this plan. And in Genesis 1:27-28, a little bit of review here, because we've mentioned this in another sermon. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill and the earth and subdue it. So he had a plan. Be fruitful and multiply. That's the plan of God. And subdue the earth. That is the purpose that God created sex. So sex was created for the ultimate goal of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. And then he also gave us a commandment to subdue it, meaning that this purpose would override all other purposes, that this was the purpose, that we were to subdue the earth with the purpose that God had given us. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he gives a structure in how he wanted to do that. So there's the purpose, and now in Genesis 2:24, he gives us the structure. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is very important. So God said, here is my plan. You'll take one man, you'll take one woman, you'll come together, you're the unit. From you will come children, from you will multiply under you children, and that will be the family unit. This is the godly structure of family. I didn't write this. This wasn't me. This is what God has proclaimed. Amen? Science only recognizes, this is very important, science only recognizes two sexes. Okay, but there's this whole gender thing that's out there. You've heard that, right? 56. I hear numbers all going up to 80 sometimes of all these different things. That's not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is there's male and females. Yeah. But wait a minute. There are some people that actually have XY and XX genes. Very rare, but occasionally happens. You know, grace, but whatever one dominates, that's who you are. And I guess if it's so close that you don't know which one's dominating and you're, excuse me for the grown-up subject, your genitalia is kind of both there, then you choose, but you get to be one. Yeah. And I think that that's something that we have to understand. There are exceptions, but the exceptions that are thrown in our face are so rare compared to the overall structure and function of the world. Everything in the world is in a fallen state. So there are things that are falling around us in the world that are in the fallen state. And just because there are things that come not perfect from the womb and stuff like that, we are not to sit there and use that as the reason to ignore the original purpose and structure that God had placed. Amen?
Amen.
True. You just can't change your gender by... I'm not quite sure why people think this. I could not stand up and go, I am a 12-year-old female. I'm sorry. That's just not reality. I can't do that. And you know something? I'm sorry, but that's just, you're not rational. You're not being rational with me now, okay? And that may be your fantasy. That may be where you want to be. And I understand that. And I'm not going to attack you, but I'm going to tell you my worldview doesn't support that. And if my little grandbaby girls are going in there and some guy's trying to walk in there, I'm going to have a little bit of an issue with it. I'm just telling you right up front, okay? So I don't know how the world plans on working that out, but that doesn't work for me. And I appreciate what they're trying to do, but the farther you get away from God, the crazier things get. And the farther you get away from God... I don't know if you've noticed, there have been more shootings and slayings and killings than there's ever been in the past. And listen, I'm not taking a stance on guns or anything like that, but it ain't the stuff. It's the people that are changing. It's the people that are changing. It's the people that are creating. Yeah, you can keep the lights on. It's the people that are changing. It's not the stuff. And I'm not saying that everyone should be walking down the streets with this type of thing or that. I'm just saying it's not the guns that are changing. It's the people. And the world won't admit that. They won't admit that. They just say, no, we'll just do all this and do all this. And I'm like, well, you know, maybe a society without guns isn't a bad thing. So I'm not saying that. But don't blame the guns for what I'm seeing out in the world. Because they got people stabbing people like crazy in London. You going to take all the knives away? What next, the forks? So, at some point you have to sit there and go, what's really happening here? And what do we need to be focused on? Amen. Now, this guy named Jeff Brenner, I love him so much. he has these books about Hebrew and the root meanings of words and stuff like that. And he does a great job on it. And He comes up there and he says, look it, there are two words. There's tov, which is good, and there's ra, which is evil in Hebrew. Like Ra, the sun god of Egypt. I don't know if it came from there, but it's the same basic pronunciation. So Ra is evil and tov is good. And what he said is really from a Hebrew standpoint, the word good means functional. It means it functions according to design. And Ra means dysfunctional. So when you look at the whole God's plan of sexuality and marriage and everything, you understand that there's a functional model and a dysfunctional. Sometimes when we put good and evil, it's like we're making a moral judgment against a person. What we're really talking about, though, is there is a functional model structure that God has imposed, and there's a dysfunctional model that's out there. And so in order for it to be aligned with God's purpose and will, it has to be functional in nature, which means it is tov, it is good. Amen? So, we're going to talk about the different types of sexuality on the earth. And forgive me, this is a rather mature subject, so be aware of that. Different sexual possibilities. There's just different possibilities. There's different things. And the different possibilities is, first of all, God's design. Heterosexual sex in covenant. That's what it was meant to be. In marriage, let not the marriage bed be defiled. That's the way God intended sex to be. Sex is enjoyable, and God wants you to enjoy it in the context that he created it in. Amen? There should not be guilt. There should not be this weirdness about it. It is something that God has given us. And when God had given it to us, he said, this is what? Very good. Tov miod. Very good. This is very good. God gives high marks to sexuality, okay? He says it's very good. So I know there's a lot of people, especially in some of the churches, they've made it such a taboo and everything. They even married couples have guilt problems with sex. I just want to tell you, that was never God's design. He liked what he created. It was perfect. It was what he wanted it to be, amen? And then the other possibility is sex outside covenant. This is fornication. This is what we call fornication. And sex outside has repercussions. I know as a marriage counselor that if you have sex before you're married, you have a tougher time having a successful marriage. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying you got to work at it. Because when you start to break down certain walls, it becomes harder and harder to build the true structure that God intended. It's not impossible. And with prayer and with counseling and exercising wisdom, you can achieve it. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, I want to read this to you. It says this, flee from sexual immorality. Now that word sexual immorality is also in other books called fornication, which is also the word pornos. And pornos is a word that pornography comes from ultimately, but it says flee from this sexuality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral persons sins against his own body. So there is a difference between sexual sin and regular sin, and that's why we have to be careful, because we begin to sin against our own body, and we are told not to do this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen? And the way we glorify God is by doing it with the purpose and the structure that God gave us. Amen? Another possibility is homosexuality. And in homosexuality in Leviticus 18:22 and in 20:13, it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Now, people have taken that word abomination and they have toiba, and they've tried to give it. So what people do, and you've done this probably, I know I've come close to doing these things, usually in a good way, but we'll go in there and we'll do a word study on a word, right? Toiba, I'd go in there, I'd look at it and go, oh, look, it can also mean idolatry. And then what we'll do is we'll try to assign that definition because it fits our worldview. But what you have to go back is look at the context of what is being said within Scripture. You have to apply proper exegesis on the Scripture that you're looking at, and you have to understand what not only what you believe it might mean, but what did the original writer believe that it meant? And then what is the historical foundation? What does the Talmud, what does the Mishnah have to say about this verse? And when you go back and you find that there's a consistent, long-term belief that this was about homosexuality and that it wasn't something that was about idolatry, although it included that, it was about the act itself being detestable to God. And that's what's so important. It's detestable because it's dysfunctional in nature. If people practice this, they have no chance to be fruitful and to multiply. Amen. So it doesn't serve the purpose that God had originated it for. It means disgusting, abhorrent, abominable, detestable, loathsome. So there's not a lot of good things to say about that word, and there's not a lot of ways of changing that meaning, but people trying to justify a worldview versus a God view will go in there and they'll try to pick and choose their meanings for words so that they can come up with what they their worldview and justify it before the world. It simply doesn't work. And the only way you can do that is to go back there, look at this word, and sit there and say, I want to mean this. This is my bias going into it. And then peel that little piece out and make it, and ignore the Talmud and ignore the Mishnah and the teachings of the Jewish people of thousands of years. You have to ignore Christian scholarship. You have to ignore everything and declare that you are right above all of them because it fits your worldview. This is called delusion. This is called being deluded into your own biased and worldview. And it's simply not acceptable to God. Because Christians also have the New Testament as references in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, which is that word pornos, which means fornication, nor idolaters, see, so he separates those, nor adulterers, see, he separates that out, nor men who practice homosexuality. He would not have had taken that out if he could have lumped it in with idolatry. So obviously, Paul does not believe that it has that meaning. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The word pornos means whoremonger and prostitute as well. So it's important to understand not just fornicator. So it's important to understand that there is historical weight behind the definition of whether of Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, and the New Testament scriptures. And while some of the dietary laws and the purity rituals were changed over time, we no longer honor the Sabbath like they did because Jesus released us from that. The moral laws of the Old Testament, Jesus upheld, and even to a higher level than what the Old Testament had. So we have to understand that God is not giving us a free ticket to go do what we want. Amen? Now, there's other things that are in there as well. There is bestiality, I don't think I need to go into that, or adultery, or incest, and other inappropriate sexual acts that the Old Testament condemns these activities, and rather extremely so. If you go read Leviticus, God is not happy with it because you're sinning against his temple, the temple that he gave you, you're sinning against it. Now we come to the subject of masturbation. I know this is a tough subject. You know, as a pastor, I deal with this with a lot of people as I do counseling and stuff. And I've listened to a lot of different teachings on it. And with over 31,105 verses within the ESV Bible, not one verse deals with this subject. Now, some people revert back to Onan and how he wouldn't, but that wasn't the same subject. If you go back and look at that, it's a completely different subject. There are no zero verses on this. Now, It is really bad eschatology. I mean, not eschatology, exegesis, to sit there and speak from the silence of the Bible, right? You cannot attribute to God what God hasn't said. But something that is one of the most common acts on earth, God has intentionally, I can only say intentionally, not addressed it directly. To me, that means there's some level, that's my interpretation, some level of limited grace. But I want to say this. I don't think that God is approving of it in any way. It is, in fact, a lustful act, and whatever is not of faith is sin. So I'm not saying that it's not sin. I'm just saying there seems to be some level of grace. God put this enormous driving force within us. And if you are a young man or a young woman, and you cannot overcome your temptation, God gives some level of grace. And each person must let their own conscience guide them in this. But there are some rules that are important. And so let's make sure we follow some of the rules. First of all, if a young person, and I cannot stress this because I don't want you to think like I'm giving approval of it, but if a young person does something like this and they're single and it's not taken away from their marriage or from covenant that they have, then they cannot think of any pornographic images in their head while they're doing it, because to visualize a pornographic image and to follow through with it is an act of what? Adultery or fornication. If you're not, they're not married, you're not married. It is an act that is evil because your imagination has engaged with that. So I have focused on the family. Pastor Cheon, many others are teaching exactly what I teach here about this subject. Maybe slightly differently, but the basic same end. And we have to be careful because we know it's an act of lust. We get that. And we know that it's not necessarily a faith. But we also know that there is some level of grace given to this area. In Matthew, it says this, 6:27-28. Remember I said that what the Old Testament said that if you lied with someone that wasn't your wife or your husband, it was adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus raises the bar once again in grace. And he says, you have heard that it was said in Matthew 5:27-28, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman in lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if we look at a woman, so if you go home and you watch a movie or something, there's a girl that's attractive to you young men, and you go in there and you dream about her and then you have a lustful act in that moment, you are committing adultery or fornication with that person because you're imaging them. Do you hear what I'm saying? You cannot connect the two acts because then it becomes clearly a sin that is mentioned in the Bible that does not have grace attached to it as far as, you know, not as much grace. Let's put it that way. You have to ask forgiveness. That's an absolute sin. But if, and if it's possible that you don't engage your imagination, then I believe there's limited grace in this area. Amen? I'm not going to get a whole lot of amens, I know that. But if I had someone go, amen, I'd be like, oh my gosh. That's a tough subject for me to teach because I don't want to give license to lust, but I do want to give a fair weighing in the Bible. I don't want to read into the silence of the Bible, but yet there's a reason why God was silent in 31,000 scriptures. So what is the real meaning of this? The real meaning is that by the very nature of it, it is sinful, but you're not violating your body with another being of any type. And you are, if you don't engage your imagination and think of other people, then there appears to be a limited grace associated with this act. But do not think that God approves of it. I don't want to say that. I'm not saying there's approval to it. It's just one of the most common acts in the world. And if God wanted to address it, he would have done so. Amen? Amen. You can at least agree with that God would have addressed it. I'm glad I only have to mention this once in a while. It's good not to have to teach on this all the time. But I feel like the church has to address these issues. We can't be silent on them. We have to address what's common demand. To be relevant, to be something that engages people and helps them get through life, we have to engage these issues. Yeah. So I think it's important that we do. So what I'm telling you at the end of the sermon here is basically this. Stand true to what you know in your heart. If you disagree with me in any of these areas, that's fine. But you need to stay true with what you know God says in the Bible and what's presented here. Most importantly, I want you to be a compassionate people that love people. We love all sinners. We love all people, period. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he does that through kindness and being gentle with people. I'm not running out there and trying to point people's sins out. I sure don't want people running up to me trying to point my sins out. You don't want people pointing at you trying to point your sins out and your failings, right? So we love people. We don't judge them. We allow Holy Spirit and the Word of God to have their work in them. We don't do conversion therapies and stuff like this. That's not who we are. We trust in the therapy of Jesus. Amen? And we invite them in, and we love them hard. Do you know what I mean by hard love? I mean, even when you don't feel like it, even when it doesn't fit, you love people hard. You hear what I'm saying? And, you know, there's sometimes I'm out there, man, I meet some very unlovely people sometimes. I learn to love them hard, okay? I try to love everyone that I meet because love covers a multitude of sin. And love sets people free. And love is the power that gets you to where your hopes are. And love is what makes the world work. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Good word. So stand with me, please, as we dismiss today. Take these thoughts. I would love to hear from you. If you want to write me an email and you disagree with something, let's talk about it. I would love to hear about it. I'm always learning and growing. But God is good, amen, and he is good all the time. Good means functional. A good marriage functions, right? A good body functions. A good community functions. Dysfunctionality is evil. And God has his perfect designed function for each of us. Amen? So let us thank the Lord right now for his presence. And I would like to say this right now to you before we pray and dismiss. If there's anyone here that has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're sitting there going, listen, I want to do it God's way. I want to do it the right way. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. I want you to join me in this prayer as we all join you. And I want to release God's goodness. Amen. I want to release God's blessing over you in this as you receive Jesus as your Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I come to you. I want to do it your way. I repent of my sins, all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong actions. I will stand strong in the truth that you reveal, but I will stand in love. I will not judge people. I will not do anything that you disapprove of. I receive now your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for loving, accepting, and forgiving me in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that for the first time or made a significant recommitment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. 1, 2, 3. Raise them high. Let me see those hands. All the hands up. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, go ahead. Put your hands down. Let's just be dismissed. Father, I thank you right now that you are purifying us. You have called us to be holy as you are holy. You have called us to walk in your ways. Father, we thank you, Father, that you will reveal your truth. And you will reveal the loving way that we are to express it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.